Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 98th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Cornerstone, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. You know, the hard, cold truth is that all of us are either going to stand on Jesus Christ as our foundation, or we're going to fall on him as we try to run around him. And that's just the cold, plain truth. Because Jesus is the rock. So the only question is, what type of rock or stone is he in your life? The cornerstone or the stumbling stone? You know, as your cornerstone, it'll help you step on into heaven, but as your stumbling stone, you'll trip and fall into hell as you try to dodge him on life's journey. God's word says that everyone will deal with this precious stone, God's son. So Jesus is the stone upon which men stumble or the rock upon which they fall. And in this message, we're going to see how Jesus, the living stone, can bring us the fulfillment, direction, and strength we need to live life joyfully each and every day, regardless of our circumstances. You know, times have always been tough for true believers. They always have been, and they always will be while we're sojourning here on earth. But praise God, we have Jesus Christ, who's always been sufficient. So get ready to hear some timeless truths on a life lived on the rock. And now, notice I didn't say on the rocks, but on the rock, the cornerstone, whose name is Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. Now, in our focus verses, Peter's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. To whom, that's Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, all of us need someone to believe in, someone to love, and something meaningful to do, because there's more to life than just merely existing. And in this passage, Peter proves that Jesus Christ is the answer to all three of those basic needs, and they're all found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, Peter's talking about rocks and stones, and in the Holy Land where he lived, there's a lot of rocks. So Peter was interested and knew a lot about rocks, and that's why he used this comparison to rocks as he described Jesus and his church. Now, remember, Jesus called Peter a rock when he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because there's a lot of confusion here about big rocks and little rocks. And it reads, I tell you, you are Peter. And in Greek, that's Petros, which means a large piece of rock. And on this rock, and in Greek, the word is Petra, that's a huge rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So in a sense, we could nickname Peter Rocky if we wanted to. And then in this passage, Peter's talking about stones and rocks and how they relate to the building of the church on the cornerstone, and that's Jesus. So in this passage, he's focusing on those three points I mentioned. Okay? The fact that we need to have somebody to believe, somebody to love, and something meaningful to do. And essentially, that's the cornerstone, the construction, and then the character of the church. So the cornerstone is the someone to believe in, and that's Jesus, and our hope should always be built on nothing less than his righteousness in Jesus Christ, praise God. And the construction is someone to love, and that's one another. You know, the commandment, the new commandment that Jesus gave us, and the character is something worthwhile to do. And that's what we're to do as holy and royal priests. So in the study, we're going to see that it's all about Jesus, his blood and his righteousness. So first, let's look at the cornerstone. From verse 4, Peter wrote, to whom coming as unto a living stone. And from verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone of any and all Christian churches or ecclesia that truly preach and practice the full gospel. So they must be built upon this cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. So truly, truly, it's Christ alone, cornerstone. Praise God. Now let's think about this term stone that Peter's using to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it has to be a supernatural stone. From verse 4, Peter calls Jesus a living stone. So we know it's a figurative expression here, what he's doing, because stones have no life. So they must be talking supernaturally here, you know? In fact, when something's dead, what do we call it? We usually say, well, it's stone dead, or it's as dead as a rock, you know? So Peter's saying the Lord Jesus Christ gives us supernatural life. Remember, Jesus is called the living water in John 7:38 and the living bread in John 6:35. And now Peter's calling him the living stone. That's the Lord of all. Praise God. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So do you have this life? I'm not talking about merely existing, but life more abundantly. You know, not simply breathing and drawing a paycheck, but truly living. Do you have that life? Now, the truth is that we all will exist forever, but only in Jesus will we have eternal life. So many people, they want to go to heaven without even ever thinking about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that heaven would be hell without Jesus Christ as your all in all. So I just see so many people without Jesus as their all in all, thinking about heaven and talking about they're going to heaven and the guy upstairs, and they don't even know what to do on a rainy day, and they get bored to death. Well, if they get bored to death on a rainy day, what do you think they're going to do for all of eternity without Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, they'll get sick and tired of heaven without Jesus Christ. So the truth is that you'll exist forever. I'll exist forever. And the real question is, do you have eternal life? Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So this means that we're going to be around forever, either merely existing or living abundantly in Christ alone, our cornerstone. Praise God. But not only is Jesus the spiritual stone, he's also the select stone. In verse 4, you know, it reads, "Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." So Jesus Christ is that special and select stone. And there's none other like him among all others. He is Lord, Lord of all. Remember in the River Jordan, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus heard his father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So he's the precious select stone, beloved of God. He's the chosen of God. So there's no way to know God without knowing his son. And there's no way you cannot ignore God if you ignore his beloved son. I'm telling you, it's Christ alone, cornerstone. It really, truly is. There's no other way to worship God except through his son. And like the song goes, "He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found." Praise God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's John 14:6. So he's that supernatural and select stone. And truly, there's none other like him. And in spite of that, in spite of the fact that he is the God, the Father, that select, precious stone, to some men, he's slighted. Or I should say, by some men, he's slighted. Yeah, he's slighted. Peter said in verse 4, "Disallowed indeed of men." And then he went on to say, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." He said that in verse 7. So that proves that not all will love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some in this world today wrongly think that Jesus isn't the Messiah because not all of us believe in him. But actually, if we all did, he wouldn't be the Messiah because Jesus said that not all would believe in him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there will be find it." So the Bible's clearly prophesying here, you know, that not all are going to find Jesus, not all are going to accept Jesus, and some will even reject him after they're exposed to him. You know, because in verse 7, that word disallowed, it means to examine, and then after examining whatever, you know, the rock that the builders rejected, Jesus, after examining it, okay, saying, "I don't want it." So what happens to those who disallow? What happens to them? Well, that's a good question, you know. And I want to answer that one. But most people don't care about that. What they care about is, well, what happens to all those people that never hear about Jesus? And I'm telling you, the Bible has a very good answer to that question, too. You know, I always say, what about the pygmy in Africa? And provided the Lord's willing, I'm going to do a message on that next week. But the bigger question, the better question is, what happens to those who have heard but rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior? You know? What happens to them? Those who have disallowed the cornerstone. You know, those who have examined the spiritual select stone and then slighted, disallowing it in their lives, you know, literally rejecting. What happens to them? Well, I'll tell you, the hottest part of hell is reserved for those who disallow Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 49, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much be required. And to him men have committed much, of him they will ask more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? And Jesus continued in Matthew 11:23-24, And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which thou have done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than in thee. Wow, those are some pretty powerful words from Jesus for those who reject him. You know, that's saying that those of us who heard the gospel yet rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will have a more bitter, a more vile judgment than those in Sodom who lived in open sodomy and rebellion against God. That should make us fall on our knees and cry out for mercy. So I'm telling you, the greatest judgment is for those who pour contempt upon Jesus, who, I'm telling you, is the spiritual stone, the select stone, and the slighted stone by many. But he's also a stumbling stone. Yes, a stumbling stone by those who slighted him and disallowed him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So every single person, let me repeat that, every single person comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, it happens. It happens in our life. And the point is that Jesus will either become your stepping stone into heaven or your stumbling stone into hell. But no one, I'm telling you, no one can remain neutral about Jesus Christ. So you're going to either rise or fall on him. You're either going to be saved or judged by him. That's how simple it is. And I'm telling you, if you're not making Jesus Christ your chief cornerstone, then you'll stumble upon him because you'll never be able to walk around him. That's how big he is. That's how big Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, is inescapable. He's inevitable, and he's unavoidable, and you simply cannot remain neutral towards Jesus Christ forever. He's going to come to a point. You either fall on your knees and you call him Lord, or he's going to have a rod of iron come down and break your knees, and you'll be brought to your knees and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But if you do it now, he's merciful. And what happens is he picks you up. He lifts you up. But if you do it later, there's judgment facing you. So what you do now determines what he'll ultimately end up doing with you on the other side of eternity. And then Jesus Christ can also be called the strategic stone. In verse 6, Peter says that Jesus is a chief cornerstone. Now, this is no ordinary stone, okay? This stone is huge, and it sets the angles and the walls, okay? And so this stone gave these old ancient buildings all their integrity. And it's almost like an anchor for the building. It locks the corners together, and the weak stones are made strong. And back in those days, I'm telling you, these cornerstones were massive. And they're not like the ceremonial cornerstones we set in our buildings today. You know, these cornerstones simply made the building. And without it, they wouldn't stand. So Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone in our lives, and hence we have eternal life. He gives us direction, strength, and substance. And the weak are made strong through the Savior's love. And through the storm, he's Lord. Praise God. The Bible says, by him all things consist. So he's strategic. He literally is in the lives of all true believers. Yet so many today, I'm telling you, so many today try to build their lives without him. And they just can't figure out why they can't get the job done. You know, a story from ancient times talked about the building of King Solomon's temple and how the stones were all cut and quarried far away from the Temple Mount. And all these things happened so that no stone was struck in the temple. So each stone was precisely cut and then sent to the Temple Mount where it was being assembled. And right in the middle of this building site, they had this one odd-shaped, huge stone, and the men kept having to walk around it and trip over it, and no one knew for certain which stone it was and where it went. It was odd-shaped, and it didn't fit anywhere. So they pushed it over the edge of the mount down into the brook below, which is named the Brook of Kedron. And then when they were getting ready to set the cornerstone, they called for the quarry to send up the cornerstone, and the quarry said, well, we don't have it. We already sent it to you. And it was nowhere to be found. And then suddenly they realized that stone they were stumbling upon, the one they rejected, they had to bring it back up from the valley below by the Kidron Brook to finish the temple. And it's just like that in the world today. I'm telling you that. You know, the world rejects the chief cornerstone, and the world tries to build without the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the mess we're in. The point is, you cannot build without him. You can't. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that. So if your spiritual life is ever to be built to completion and stand for eternity, it must be built on Jesus Christ as your cornerstone. And then for those that do this, Jesus Christ becomes our solid stone. He truly does. Our lives as believers aren't to be built on quicksand, you know, and jello. It really isn't. But rather our lives are to be built upon Jesus. And then through the storms, when darkness seems to hide his face, we can rest on his unchanging grace. Praise Jesus. And then our anchor hold within the veil. For Christ alone is cornerstone. He truly is. So that's why he's the solid rock. And then those living their lives upon him, they won't be disappointed. And we're not ashamed. And we're not confounded. Yeah, we're not confounded. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now this phrase, not be confounded, means to be solid, not ashamed, and not in a hurry to get away. Now, do you ever meet someone, even at church, who's always in a hurry to get away when you start to talk about Jesus? You know those kind of people. But I'll tell you, I'm never in a hurry to get away about talking about Jesus to others. Yeah, I see so many who think they're Christians, yet they're ashamed to talk about him or even pray in public. But he who's grounded in him as their cornerstone will not be confounded. That's what the Scripture says right here. So thank God for Jesus, our cornerstone, the spiritual stone, the select stone, the slighted stone, the stumbling stone. But for those of us who have eternal life, our strategic stone and our solid stone of eternal life, praise God. You know, there was this lady on her deathbed, and her whole family was surrounded about her. You know, they were there just being with their loved one. And one of the family members said, "Look, she's sinking." And the woman was lapsing in and out of consciousness, and she caught that. She opened her eyes, and she said, "Sinking? How can I sink while resting upon the rock?" You know, so we may tremble upon him, but we'll never sink if we rest upon the rock, the cornerstone. That's Jesus, okay? And so that's what makes up the construction of his church. Now let's, and that's the foundation, the construction of the church. Now let's look at the construction. And, you know, we all ought to see ourselves as individual building blocks of his church. You know, in chapter 2, verse 5 of the first letter, Peter says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, this term, "ye also," means as in him, so in us, you know. So just as Jesus is a living stone, so are we. We're living stones with supernatural life because we bear his nature. Isn't that awesome? So like Peter, we're also chips off the old block, so to speak. That means we share in the nature of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're lively or living stones, just like Jesus. Now, because that's true, we can say we're built together. In verse 5, Peter says, "We are built up a spiritual house." Now, notice Peter's talking about a spiritual house, not a material house here. It's a spiritual house. So never confuse the church house or building with the church or ecclesia. That's us. So the key here is that we're built up together. You know, now a stone that's just laying out in the field by itself, it isn't much at all. You know, it's not much to look at. It doesn't have much value. But when gathered together, when assembled together with a lot of others by the master builder himself, and that's Jesus, we become a beautiful temple. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with us. So to those people who say, "Oh, you know, I'm all for Jesus, but not the church," I say baloney. Because how many one brick buildings have you ever seen? Honestly, come on. It takes a lot of bricks or a lot of stones to build a temple. Now take just one stone or one brick, and just about anybody can push it around or throw it over the hill into the woods. But you start to put them together with many others, and we begin to have incredible strength. So I gain strength from you, and you gain strength from me, and that's the point. So we're going to come together to form the church, and then in Christ Jesus, in Christ alone, we're made strong. Isn't that awesome? But not only are we built up together, we're also bound together. You know, we're made one in the bond of love. And the mortar that holds us together, because, you know, there's those little irregular shapes and stones, is the mortar. And the mortar is his love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He said that in John 13:34. Now, suppose the stones down in the basement of his spiritual house say, remember, they're holding up the house. They say to one another, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do around here. So I think I'm going to leave. Well, if enough of those stones making up the foundation said that, there'd be nothing left to hold up the roof, and soon your whole spiritual house would come crashing down. So we're in this together, standing one upon another, built and bonded together. Yet sadly, so many Christians have never made that deep type of commitment to the ecclesia or the true church. And today, many are just trying to be Lone Ranger Christians, and you can't do that. You know, biblically, you can't say Jesus yes, church no. So if you love God, you'll love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. And he gave himself for the church or the ecclesia. Now, are you thinking, well, can a man be a Christian without being a member of a church? Well, can a bee be a bee without a hive, or a sailor without a ship, you know, or a person, a parent without a family? Now, I suppose you could for a little while, you know, some way, somehow, but it just isn't normal or natural, you know. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saved by belonging to a church, and I'm not preaching churchianity here or anything. I preach and teach biblical Christianity. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, you build your church, or I build my church. No, Jesus said, I will build my church. So it's made up of his people who are born again. Therefore, I get real suspicious of anyone who says they're born again and not built and bound together with other believers in some sort of gathering or ecclesia. I do get really, really suspicious. You know, individual blocks or bricks or stones, they're not very beautiful. But when they're assembled together, they become beautiful, significant, and incredibly strong. And this architect who was helping my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, build his first church, I love what he said, and Pastor Rogers shared this. He said, good architecture is not an arrangement of beautiful materials. It's a beautiful arrangement of materials. Now, isn't that true about the ecclesia? You know, Jesus takes these common stones, that's you and me, and by the way, we ain't so hot sitting out there in the field all alone. And he builds us up together into his church. And because we're built up together by Jesus, we're bound together by his love. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, by the way, that day is his return, which is coming very soon. So it isn't saying that you must be a church member to be saved. No, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that a saved man or woman loves what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. So we're built together by Jesus. And his love binds us together. And then we're also blessed as we're bound together in his love. We truly are. Now, you're going to have to catch the rest of this message on the other side in the archive. And I hope you do. But so when we're built together and then we're bound together in his love, we get blessed together. In verse 5, Peter speaks of a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when you go to church, God does too? Isn't that awesome? Because we're a habitation for the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So he lives in us. He literally lives in us. And Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I too am present. You know, remember in Pentecost, in the book of Acts, Luke wrote that the house was filled. So he meets us corporately. And that's something that you and I can't experience alone while reading Christian books and listening to the radio or TV preachers. You know, the spiritual church or the ecclesia is where Jesus meets his people in a very powerful and unique way. It's a supernatural way. So we are a spiritual house, or the house of the Holy Spirit. And this is an incredible blessing for all of those who attend gatherings with other believers. So now we've seen the cornerstone of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and the construction of his church with living stones, and that's us. Now let's conclude this message by looking at the character of the church. And in verse 5, Peter refers to us not only as these living stones that make up the temple, but also as the holy priests that minister in the temple. Isn't that cool? He says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we're all holy priests. That's the great truth of being born again. And this means one thing that's so incredible. We have direct access to the Father. In Ephesians 3:12, it reads, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So we don't need to go to a priest or a minister to talk to God anymore. We have direct access with confidence by the faith of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our privileges as a holy priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, it reads, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he," that's Jesus, "has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So what this means is that under the law, the old temple had three parts, the outer court, the inner court, and the holy of holies. Now, only once a year could the high priest, under this old Levitical law, go into the holy of holies to make sacrifices and atonements for all the people. And what he'd do is he'd lift up the corner of the veil and slip under with blood and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal upon the mercy seat. And if anyone else went in, or he went in without the blood, it resulted in instant death. So the people had to stay outside, and the priest went inside on their behalf. Now remember, when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Notice it didn't say from the bottom up. Rather, it said from the top to the bottom. So that shows that it wasn't man who did it, but God. This means that through the blood shed by Jesus and his death on the cross, we can now come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Yet seldom do we ever do that. It's so sad. We don't do it. We just don't do it. So this is our privilege as royal priests. Now, what's our practice? What should we do as royal priests? Well, Peter tells us that too in verse 5. He says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, like I said, the high priest would offer up animal sacrifices. But now Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So we're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, saying, "Here I am, Lord, I give myself, it's all I can do." And in the Old Testament times, the priests would also burn incense. And now the Bible says we're to offer the sacrifices of praise continually. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "By him," now that's Jesus, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So that means that just as incense rose to heaven in the temple, our praises are supposed to come from our lips day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our practice as a holy priest is to sacrifice. Are you doing it? Now, we've covered the privilege and practice as holy priests. What's our profession? What is our profession? What is it? Well, Peter tells us that too in verse 9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him," that's Jesus, "who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So as royal priests, we're to be making God known to man. That's what we're to be doing. And we're to bring man to God. In other words, we got to be representing God manward and man Godward. So are you doing that? Are you out there doing that as a royal holy priest? Are you making his praises known to man? You know, we're to be professing him. Now in Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 through 35, there's a little gem. It's buried in this scripture, and few ever see this truth. Now this passage is talking about the garb of the high priest. And it reads, "And beneath, upon the hem of it," and that's the garb they wear, "shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." So just picture the hem of this royal priestly garb. "There was a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, and upon the hem of the robe around about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister." So this is the garb that Aaron wore. "And his sound shall be heard as he goeth into the holy place before the Lord. And when he cometh out, that he die not." So the high priest, and Aaron was a high priest, he wore this garb, you know, with around the hem alternating gold bells and pomegranates sewn around the hem of his robe. So the people would listen for his bells when he went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And if they didn't hear it, they knew that God had killed him. And they had a rope tied around his ankle. And if they didn't hear those bells, they'd pull him out because they knew he was dead. That's what the Bible's telling us there. They knew that God killed him because something wasn't right. Now, that's telling us something as holy royal priests. What it's saying is if we don't confess Jesus as Lord, if we don't ring the bells, we have no spiritual life. So we die spiritually if we don't confess him. If we're not ringing the bells, if we're not proclaiming Jesus, if people can't hear that, we have no spiritual life. So do you see those bells? They represent our confession. And the pomegranates, our possession. So what is our possession? You know, well, our possession is the fruit we bear. Now, suppose someone says, I believe, but I don't confess. Well, that makes him a coward. And what if a man says, well, I'll confess, but I don't really believe? Well, that makes him a hypocrite. But only when a man confesses what he believes is he truly a Christian. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So a royal priest, which you are, should be ringing those bells. And if you're not, you're dead. I'm telling you, you're dead. You're not saved. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my word before this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I return in glory with my holy angels. The Bible says we're to show forth his praise. And that's why I always say after I pray for you to be saved, that you must go out there and declare it openly and publicly and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to others. Not because I want you to do that, because that's what the Lord commanded in his word. You know, so as Jonathan Cleck says, we're to go out and ring the bells and tell the people, you know. And then we also got to wear the fruit of our possession and show the people. Amen? So what about those who continually confess Jesus but bear no fruit? Well, I'm telling you, they're not saved either. They have no possession. Now, be careful here. We're not saved by bearing fruit, but we're saved to bear fruit. You see the difference? So this passage out of Exodus, it's just simply awesome. I'm telling you, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. That's our profession and our possession. Isn't it cool? So in my garment today, I want to have those golden bells ring out his name and that luscious fruit to show in my life. That's what I pray. Lord, let me bear your fruit. You know, we covered all those fruits of the Spirit because by his blood he's taken me and made me a holy and royal priest. He has. So my privilege is to go into the Holy of Holies, and then my practice is to make my spiritual sacrifices, and my profession is to confess him in praises. Isn't that awesome? It truly is, you know? To ring the bells and tell the people and bear the fruit and show the people that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Christ alone is Lord. Lord of all. He is Lord and Lord of all. I love you all, and remember, you're a holy royal priest of God. So ring the bells and show your fruit.
Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest way, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Come on, every voice. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. The sweetest way, but holy trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, he is the Lord. Lord, I'm bold. When darkness
So remember, it's Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in his love. He's Lord of all through the storm. I love y'all.